Good day, brothers and sisters, and welcome once again to New Creation Realities. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our lessons, Let There Be Light. And just for this lesson, I wanted us to look at, and forgive me, I can't remember if I mentioned it or not, about looking at three passages in the New Testament concerning faith and concerning Jesus asleep in the boat. So I can't remember if I mentioned it during my last lesson, but I want to go ahead and look at those passages for this lesson and just make some comments on just some things that the Lord's kind of been putting on my heart. And I was just thinking about it in our walk as believers, in our walk with the Lord, that as we continue on with the Lord in our reading of the scriptures, everything and I believe this is by the Holy Spirit, everything is becoming more and more and more Christ-centered. And I personally firmly believe in putting a date on something when the Lord puts it on your heart, just like a thought or a prayer or a note or a study, putting an actual date on it. Kind of like journaling or something like a diary, because it's just really neat just to kind of see the progress, in a sense. Not that we're looking back all the time, but just sometimes it's nice to just kind of see, wow, the Lord's brought me from here to here. And it's not so much that the Lord has brought me from here to here, but the Lord has brought my heart from this understanding unto a greater understanding, a more Christ-centered understanding of the scriptures. And that's what I'm getting at. And I just wanted to share that with everyone during this lesson, because I've been doing a different search for a while, and Lord willing, I'll begin to present that in another class, my other classes. But it just got my attention that, well, I could go on and on, but I'll just go ahead and start with a lesson, because if not, I'll just keep on talking about it and never get to the actual lesson. But that's the way it should be. As we continue on with the Lord, we should be becoming more and more Christ-centered in our reading of the scriptures, in everything. Okay, so the passages that I wanted to look at are basically this: Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27, and Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Now what I'll do, I'll read those, and then just make a couple of comments, and then read a couple of commentaries, I think, that I have, and make some more comments. So, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. Now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Verse 25. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And one of the last times that I remember of sharing this passage right here, where it says, where the disciples came to him, woke him up, and said, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And it's the statement I'm going to make is a very true statement, is basically this. I don't know whether to keep with this diagram, with this chalkboard, or go to the other one. Well, let's just keep with this. Well, no. Excuse me. I'm going to be swapping chalkboards here back and forth. Right. During this time, we know that the disciples were literally in one creation, while Jesus is in altogether other creation. All right. So now his disciples, they were at that time not born again, so they were in Adam, the first man Adam. And yet here's with those disciples, we have Peter, James, and John, who were fishermen. And so they were fishermen by trade. This was their business. This is what they knew. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew the sea. They knew the waters. They knew when there was no worry, and then they also knew when it was time to worry based upon their experience and their knowledge of the seas, of their business. But that knowledge, brothers and sisters, is still the knowledge of the first man, Adam. Everything they saw, everything they heard, everything they experienced, everything they understood was bound to that mind that pertains to that first man, the first man, Adam, okay? And so, as I stated, one of the last times that I've been sharing this is basically this right here. When they said, "Lord, save us, we are perishing," then they are making a correct assessment of the situation. It's not incorrect. Remember, they are fishermen by trade, Peter, James, and John. So if the captain of the boat, let's say you're on a 3-hour tour. No, I won't go there. But let's say you're on a boat and there's a captain, and the captain says, "Okay, we're doing fine," and then all of a sudden he says, "Okay, we're looking at some rough waters, everybody, just giving you a heads up." You know, then there's cause of concern. When the captain is concerned, then there is cause for concern. Here, the disciples are saying, "Lord, save us." And in another passage, they're saying, "Teacher," this is in Mark, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's how they say it in Mark. And then in Luke, they say, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Now, whether they mean just us, the disciples, or all of us, you included, Jesus, I don't know. But it was a correct assessment of the situation. And yet that correct assessment was bound by a natural mind whose source is the first man, Adam. Okay? So we can be correct in our assessment of the situation and yet still miss the Lord, have no clue of the eternal mind of God, the mind of Christ. We're going to find exactly right here. That's actually what's taking place. And so going on, Matthew chapter 8, this is verse 25 again. "Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we are perishing.' But he," this is Jesus, "said to them, 'Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Verse 27, "So the men marveled, saying, 'Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And I've heard it said, and I've even shared this before, that just different you know, thoughts concerning this passage, actually different thoughts concerning these three passages, basically saying the same parallel passages, that, well, they didn't have faith to calm the storm themselves. Okay, that could be one way of looking at it. Or they didn't have, because Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith," or they didn't have enough faith to calm the storm themselves, or they didn't have enough faith to calm themselves down, or they didn't have enough faith to just be with Jesus in the midst of the situation, or they didn't have enough faith in what Jesus could do in the midst of the situation. Do you see all those different types of looking at these passages? And I'll read the other passages here in a second, but all these types of looking at these different, all these different ways of looking at this parallel passage, and they all could apply. Because at one time I was thinking, well, maybe I just don't have enough faith to calm the storm. And yeah, I guess that's applicable if I'm thinking that it all depends upon me. And then, no, well, then I get to, I guess, going on in the Lord. And then I have this other thought, well, they just didn't have enough faith in the midst of it, just to be with the Lord, regardless of all, you know, what all's happening, all chaos breaking loose. Hey, they can abide in Christ. They didn't have enough faith to abide in Christ, or they didn't, you know, the thoughts go on like that. And like I said, and they will go on as we read the passages, as we read the scriptures. The Spirit of God will be leading and guiding us more and more unto the truth, all truth, who is Christ Himself. Therefore, we will automatically become more Christ-centered in the end. And I don't think there's any person that is truly Christ-centered. I mean, God the Father is Christ-centered. This is the Father. He is Son-centered. He is Christ-centered. He is Jesus Christ-centered, you know, more than anybody. And so, but I believe the Spirit of Truth will continue to bring our hearts just to that very thing, right? So let's see. I'll just read verse 25 again from Matthew chapter 8. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And I've also thought and shared that, well, Jesus, you know, he couldn't bring peace to his disciples, or not, I can't say it that way, but his disciples were beyond help. They were totally out of control. So he'll speak to the wind and you know, he'll speak to the elements instead, because they'll at least obey him. You know, so, and I've thought that as well. And I know I'm not downplaying any of this, but we have all these different thoughts, and which are fine. You know, which are fine. As I stated, the Spirit of Truth is continually leading us, guiding us into all truth. Therefore, who is Christ Himself? Therefore, we will automatically become more and more Christ-centered as we go along in the Lord, as we continue on in the Lord. All right? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and sea obey him? All right, that was Matthew. Now let's look at Mark. This is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat. Look at that. I like the way Mark writes this. And a great windstorm arose. Not just kind of any, but a great one. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. So somebody grab a bucket, you know. It's already filling. Verse 38, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. In the midst of all this chaos, Jesus is at rest. He's not in the chaos. He is in a completely other, I can't say creation, because he is the new creation of God. He is not in this creation of the first man, Adam. He's completely other. He is found in his Father. All right? Going on, where were we? verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Look at that. Do you not care? Do you not care about what's happening here on the earth? Do you not care? There's a greater care. There is a greater, I'm not even sure the words to use. Jesus was caught up in the greater, just as at the time Mary was caught up in what was needful, in the one thing, in the one that is needful. Caught up in the greater. Yes, Jesus did care. He absolutely cared. He cared. The Apostle Paul later on in the book, I think it's in the book of Acts, he says, "For it is in him that we live and move and have our being, in him." So then, he's one who's born again. He has seen the Lord. He continues seeing the Lord. And he declares reality out from the reality he is beholding in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's basically speaking to the church, speaking to those who are there, who are not of the church, speaking to any single one who will hear sound wisdom, sound knowledge, sound doctrine, sound teaching, sound understanding, the mind, the eternal mind, the mind of Christ. For it is in him that we live and move and have our being. So if it is in Christ that we live and move and have our being, then it's not down here on this natural creation, in this natural old creation where we find our life, where we find our being. But it's actually and truly in him. Every single apostle, every single disciple that followed Jesus and continued on came to know this. But at this point in time, of course, they didn't know, which is fine. Teacher, do you not care? Yes, he did care. He cared more than what they thought, more than what they believed, more than what they knew. That we are perishing. My whole world is falling apart. There's a greater world. This whole creation is coming to an end and I'm going down with it. There's a greater creation. Verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40, but he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Or how is it that you still not yet have faith? Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" In the passage of Matthew, I forgot to read it. I was looking at the New American Standard 1995. Their response was, "What kind of man is this?" And then in this passage with the New American Standard 1995, it says, "Who then is this? Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Or, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" All right. Now looking at Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm, here we go, another windstorm, came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, almost like Mark, and were in jeopardy. Oh, look at that. And with Luke, he's just kind of laying it out. Look, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. They were in jeopardy. So it's not just the assessment of the disciples. This is what was happening and going on. Verse 24, and they came to him, they came to Jesus and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a great calm, and there was a calm. And The whole point of this, we all know, is not that we should, in the midst of all chaos, be able to rebuke this and rebuke that and for there to be a natural calm. But in the midst of it all, to find the only peace there is, the only calm there is, Christ Himself. But He was there in the midst also. I'll keep on reading because I'll get to the comment. Now I'll end up giving my comment before I read my own commentary. All right. Verse 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Verse 25. But he said to them, Where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, Who can this be? Or, in the New American Standard 1995, it says, Who then is this? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. And so, like I said, in reading these passages, what has gotten my attention before has been basically the whole issue with faith. And that's what I wanted to look at even today. The whole issue with faith, you know, the faith of the disciples versus faith in what they can do, lack of faith in what they can't do, or faith in Jesus or lack of faith in Jesus. All right. So I've got right here, our life is hidden. Because here's where the emphasis is currently in my heart of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 through 4, we know this passage, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And see, I love this, that the Lord did not let Paul stop there. No, the Lord, by the Spirit of God, has Paul continue to go on and define our life. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, but it says, our life is hidden, and I've shared this before. Our life, who Christ Himself is, the life of the born-again believer, us who are saved, us who are born again, our life is hidden. Our life is hidden from the first man, Adam. Man, unregenerate, with unregenerate soul, cannot see nor know our life. Completely hidden. Does not enter into that mind. Cannot be seen by that eye. Cannot be heard. Cannot be understood. All right? But not only that, our life is hidden from the natural mind who has as its source the first man, Adam. So if I am making a correct assessment of the situation with my natural eye, with my natural ear, and assessing it with my natural mind, and I come up with the clearest, exact, truest assessment of the situation, it's still not the mind of Christ. It's still a false assessment. Because there's something greater always, and it's the Lord Himself, the one we never consider, the one whom it requires a miracle of God for us to consider. Remember, Jesus was in the same, well, I can't say He was in the same situation as they were. He was with them. He just was not in their situation. He was not in the first creation situation. So even though you have Peter, James, and John, and they are fishermen, that is their business, that is what they know. What they don't know is the one who's present in the midst. Now at that time, brothers and sisters, once again, the disciples were not born again. And they would be born again. But at that time, they were not born again. And they were being tossed to and fro, this way and that way, caught up in the situation. We who are born again, Christ is in the midst. He is found in our soul. He is at rest. If our hearts, listen, if our hearts are submitted unto this natural mind, then we are not actively partaking of the rest who is present, the peace who is present. We're most likely being tossed to and fro, caught up in the situation as well. Even if we make a correct assessment of it, it doesn't matter. There is a greater assessment, my brothers and sisters. It is God's assessment. Remember, man looks on the outward, God looks upon the heart. If you're born again, God sees his Son. That is the greater, the Son who is present. So in God's mind, everything is exactly the way it should be. And we would declare the same when our heart is submitted unto the eternal mind, the mind of Christ. All right, our life is hidden from the first man, Adam, and the mind which has as its source the first man, Adam. And I would even go so far as to say this. If we truly knew the Lord, and once again, the Spirit of the Lord is leading us, is guiding us, is bringing our heart from the natural mind, from being submitted unto the natural mind, complete ignorance, unto the eternal mind, the mind of Christ, that we may know the truth, who Christ Jesus himself is. All right? As we continue on and continue knowing him, then all this other that we can see with a natural eye, all this other that we can hear with a natural ear, all this other that we can understand with a natural mind and correctly assess with a natural mind, will take its place of, well, will take its place in the midst of the greater who is present, where he himself is having the preeminence, where he himself is the one in view, where he himself is the one we are caught up with, and no longer everything else. Did the storm come? Yes. Did the storm pass? Yes. Was Jesus there? Yes. Did Jesus remain? Yes. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Now, this is Peter. This is later on after he's born again and after he has seen and known the Lord. And he is knowing the Lord. This is what he says to the churches. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Of course, this is when God the Father makes known his Son who is present, reveals his Son who is present. Now, this is Peter saying this. And in the previous verses, he's talking about, the voice that we heard when we were with him on the Holy Mount. That's when God, revealed his Son unto Peter, James, and John. And then in another spot where God reveals his Son to Peter, when Jesus asks them, who do men say that I am? Finally, he says, okay, who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus rejoices because flesh and blood, the first man Adam, this knowledge did not come from the source of the first man Adam, but this knowledge came from my Father himself. Jesus rejoiced. But yet at that time, it was the Son was revealed from the outside, from without. Right here, Peter is talking about something that he himself experienced, where God the Father made known his Son, revealed his Son, not from the outside. Because at this point, to experience this right here that Peter's talking about, one must be born again. God the Father revealing, making known his Son, who is on the inside, who is in the soul, who is in the heart. Remember, man looks on the outward, God looks upon the heart. God knows the truth. God knows his Son. It is we who do not know who's present, but God the Father does. And it pleases him to make this one known, to make his very own Son known. And so here's Peter, and look at how he says this. Knowing all this, having experienced this, he himself, he says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, basically, the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. So here's the light of the testimony that the Spirit of the Lord is using to shine in our hearts, which light, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, which light of the testimony leads, guides to bring us unto the true light of the world, the true light of the creation of God, the true light of God, who is Jesus Christ himself. All right? Which you do well to take to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until, he just doesn't leave us there. No, he goes on. He presents the beginning of what's going on and the expectation, the eternal expectation, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. When God the Father, in the heart of a believer, declares, let there be light. And it's not the light of the testimony at this point, brothers and sisters. It is the light of Jesus Christ himself, who is the light. We see him. We know him in light and no longer by the natural mind. It is a different type of knowing. It is not the knowing about Jesus, which anyone can know, even one who's not born again. A person that's not born again can study the scriptures, can read the scriptures, and they can know about Jesus. Anyone can. But atheists can. But to know him requires a miracle of God. First and foremost, that the soul be born again. That Christ be present. How can you know a person if they're not present? Impossible. They have to be present. Once Jesus is present, now requires yet another miracle of God. To know the one who is present. From beginning to end, it is all a miracle of God. Man can do nothing in this. Man has no power whatsoever. Our life is hidden. I did have... I won't make those comments because it has to do with a passage in Revelation. Well, I'll just read the passage in Revelation. Because I was looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 where it says, the prophetic word confirmed. And to me, the prophetic word is a testimony of Jesus. And it's Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. Worship God. This is the end of it. Worship God. Bless you. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then so John Gill's expositor says concerning that, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That is, the testimony of Jesus or the gospel which John and his brethren had is the very spirit, life, and soul of the prophecy of this book. For as all the prophets bore witness to Christ, so does the Spirit of God in this. So all the prophets, including Moses, who was a prophet, bore witness of Christ. They testified of Christ. They are they that testify of me. And then this is the Bible Knowledge Commentary concerning Revelation chapter 19, verse 10. It says, the angel added, for this And this is just an excerpt out of there. The angel added, "For the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy." And I love the way they say this. And I'm just going to read this little excerpt because it's just so perfectly said. That is, the very nature or purpose of prophecy is to testify of Jesus Christ and to bring glory to him. There you go. Nothing less than the person of the Son. All right. So now, back to our parallel passages concerning Jesus, the storm, the boat, or Jesus, the boat, the storm, and faith. One of the things that I noticed, because I stated, I'll read the passage in the Psalms in a second where I noticed it, but was this right here. With the three passages, this is the passage in Matthew, verse 27, it says, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So here is a situation happening and to me now, looking at it, you know, or let me just go ahead and read the other parallel passages. This is Mark. It says, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is Luke. "Who can this be, for he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" And so, to me, this parallel passage is being declared, and the issue isn't one of the disciples in dire distress or the disciples not finding rest in Christ, in the person of Jesus, or the disciples experiencing a miracle. To me, the whole issue is, who can this be? Who then is this? The whole issue is, who is this one who is present in the midst? And see, it for them, and maybe for us as well, it required a situation that was, listen, out of their control to bring to the forefront that they truly did not know who was present in the midst. I mean, at this point, I don't know how long they've been walking with Jesus. I don't know how long they've been talking with him. I mean, they spent day after day, night after night with the Lord, conversing with him, eating with him, talking with him, seeing what he did, seeing the miracles, signs, and wonders. And yet they still did not truly know him. They're at the time, their natural mind could not attain unto the eternal mind of God. Could not attain, not even if they wanted. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, nor can ever, nor has it entered into the heart of man. No, not this first man, no. Completely ignorant unto the one who is present. And so for me, this whole issue was one of not knowing the one who is present in the midst, regardless of situation. I mean, just like the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, the Lord was there in the midst. He gave them time and time again, we know this, a testimony after testimony after testimony, so that they would come to know the one who is in the midst, just as Moses did, just as Joshua did, and just as others did, Phinehas, Aaron, Miriam. You know, these ones who were knowing the one who is in the midst. That was the whole issue, the whole time, to know the one who is in the midst, the one who is present. And of course, the circumstance, situation, just brought that to the forefront, whether they knew or did not know. So here's my commentary concerning Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through 27, Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41, Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25. Here's my commentary. Only the Lord God, Yahweh, has the ability to calm the raging seas. Whoa, we're going to look at some verses here in a second. Think about that. Only the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, has the ability to calm the raging seas. I remember a year or so ago, I did a class and I touched on Elisha. And then I got a comment, a YouTube comment, saying, "Oh, Elisha, the one who basically who sicked the bears on the little children or something like that on the youth." And so I looked at it and, you know, I kind of studied up on it a little bit because that's what it appears to be. But ultimately, man has no power over the natural creation whatsoever. No. Elisha was just under authority. And so even, you know, to testimony, brothers and sisters, Elisha could only do what he saw God doing. Elisha could only say what he saw, what he heard God saying. So in testimony, it is not Elisha, but God. You know, a beautiful, beautiful picture of Christ. And so the same thing here. Man has no power, no ability over this natural creation whatsoever. None. None. He is just, if he's not born again, he's bound to it. And if he is born again and his heart is submitted to this natural mind, the mind of the first man, Adam, then he just gets tossed just like the rest of unregenerate man. Only the Lord God, Yahweh, Jehovah, has the ability to calm the raging seas. This is Strong's Dictionary for the term Lord, Strong's number 3068. And I'm looking at Psalm 89:6, which we'll read in a little bit. Yahweh, the self-existent or eternal, goes on, name of God. So here's Psalm 65, verse 6 through 7. Verse 6, who, and concerning this who, we see it in verse 1, God, who is Elohim, of the supreme God. This is Elohim of the supreme God. This is the supreme God. Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power? Verse 7, you who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. So the psalmist is comparing, look at this, the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, with the tumult of the peoples. And I just thought about this. It's the Sea of the Gentiles. Unregenerate man of the first creation. But Elohim is the one who has established the mountains by his own strength, being clothed with power. You, Elohim, who still the noise of the waves, the noise of their waves, excuse me, the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. That was Psalm chapter 65, verse 6 through 7. And the actual psalm that I'd been looking at is Psalm 89, verse 6 through 9, which drew my attention to those parallel passages concerning Jesus, the boat, the storm, and not knowing who he is. Psalm 89, verse 6 through 9. For who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? And there, Lord Yahweh, the self-existent, the eternal. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh? Verse 7, God, this is El, the high God, is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. Verse 8, O Lord God, O Elohim, excuse me, O Yahweh Elohim, O eternal, O self-existent, supreme God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. Verse 9, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 107, verse 23 through 32. See this. Thank you. I felt that coming on. Verse 23, those who go down to the sea, and I love this, I mean, after reading these three parallel passages, just listen to this. It's almost like it's right here setting up what happened with the disciples. Look at this. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the depth, in the deep. Verse 25, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. Verse 26, they mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, almost making me seasick here, and are at their wits' end. Doesn't it sound like the situation we just read about with the disciples a second ago? And yet the Lord is in the midst. Verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Verse 30, and the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent, the eternal. Then they are glad because they are quiet, so he guides them to their destined haven. Verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. This is the one who is present in the midst, whom they knew not. I mean, I've read these passages several times. I've shared on these passages several times. And yet, this time, the Lord is making the whole issue not of whether there's a storm or whether, you know, we have faith in the storm or whether we don't have faith in the storm or this or that. Or the Lord is making a whole issue, God himself, of whether we know the one who is present in the midst or not. I mean, whether we truly know this one. I mean, this one who we think or we know as Jesus of Nazareth, and yet he is truly greater, and we just don't know the greatness of the one who is present. I mean, it's declaring it right here out of the Psalms. The eternal is present. The self-existent is present. And he is doing what only he himself can do. So my commentary. The issue is not your faith in what can be done, or your faith in what you can do, or your faith in what Jesus can do, but faith in who Jesus is. He is the I Am. The issue that would have, I won't say that would have solved the problem that they were in, that would have alleviated the distress that they were in. No, 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 no. The issue wherein their hearts would be submitted unto the peace who was present. The issue is whether we know him who is present. That's it. I mean, they knew a teacher was present. I mean, that's what they called him. They knew a Lord was present. Lord, save us. We are perishing. Teacher. Lord in Matthew. Teacher in Mark. Master in Luke. They knew something of a Lord, they knew something of a teacher, they knew something of a master, something about. But to have known him as God himself would make him known. This one, for the disciples, there was not yet light. At that time, they were in Adam, they were in death, their souls were in the condition of death and darkness. There was no light. And yet, the life and the light was present, and they knew him not. The eternal was present, and they knew him not. Think about that. This same Jesus, who is in these passages of the New Testament declared to be the eternal, self-existent Jehovah, this very one is our life. And yet we cannot know this life, this one who is present, with our natural mind, just as the disciples could not know him either. And yet the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is present that we may know the truth, who is Christ himself. That we may know him as God would make him known. As I stated, this will not solve our situations, our dire situations, our times of being in quote-unquote jeopardy or anything like that. No, I won't solve any of that. You know, that'll come, that'll go. But knowing the one who's present will make all the difference in the world. And that was the true key right here. They didn't know who was present. And when he performs this miracle, they even confess it. Who can this be? What kind of man is this? Who then is this? They didn't know. They didn't know. Had they known, I believe we would have something different. But we have it written as such to find hope, brothers and sisters, that very same exact hope that Peter presents to us. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Where we come from knowing to knowing, from our knowing by the natural mind unto the knowing, the eternal mind of God, unto God's knowing, our heart from being submitted unto one, which is ignorance and darkness, unto our hearts being submitted unto the other, the greater, which is light, wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, Christ himself. So That's really all that I had for this lesson. Just looking at these three passages, where the issue to me now wasn't so much of this or that. They had no faith in who he was because they didn't know who he was. How can we believe in one whom we truly do not know? And the Spirit of the Lord brings us, as I stated at the very beginning, he brings us along step by step, that we may know the truth, that we may be able to bear the truth in a greater measure than we had before. And Peter right here is proof of that, brothers and sisters. Remember, even after God the Father revealed unto Peter from the outside who Jesus was, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow, what a glorious time that must have been for Peter. Not too many verses afterwards, Jesus is rebuking Peter. "Satan, get behind me. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but mindful of the things of man." And so we know Peter, who denied the Lord three times, totally missing the mark, fumbling around, stumbling around, and yet the Spirit of the Lord is faithful. The Holy Spirit is faithful to prepare the ground of the heart, to guide, direct, and bring unto the person of the truth, which he did in the heart of Peter. And therefore, Peter can give us this word of hope and expectation. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to take heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So I'll end this class or this lesson with that. And please present all this to the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God may take that which he desires to take, use it for God's end and God's purpose. Amen. Amen. Lord bless. We'll see you in our next lesson. Amen.